Hello again. Well, I have the hola. I'm trying to think of the rest of the Spanish I know, but I can't. It doesn't come to me. No, it's not coming. I have the honor of introducing David McGrew to you, but before he comes, I just want to honor him. I was thinking of the verse that Jim Randall spoke today, that you have become my father through Christ Jesus, and that's absolutely who David McGrew is to me. That's the heart that he carries. He is a man of incredible wisdom, and I get text messages from him sometimes, and I think I need to read this 20 times because, and any of you that gets text messages from David knows that it's like, okay, there is so much packed in this and so much revelation packed in this that it would take me forever to dissect, but I love that he speaks into my life, and I love him with my whole heart. I've watched him my whole life. I don't know how old I was when my parents met David, but I'm thinking 6 or 5 or... Was I cross-eyed? Yes, I was. So quite young. I was a cross-eyed child. So about 4 years old. And I remember him seeing my bedroom. And I remember, you know, staying in hotels with my parents and going swimming with him. And I remember him and his friendship with my father and how loyal of a friend he was. I remember them traveling back and forth when my mom was passing away and being there, I would say every week. I don't know, maybe that's just what I remember, but just laying down his life. And I know that's not just for me, for my family. I know that's for many of us here. He is a man of incredible, incredible wisdom, incredible love with one of the biggest hearts. And I hope that when I grow up one day, I get to be like David McGrew. And so welcome him as he comes.
There's not the slightest chance I can live up to any of that. She was 4 years old, and I wanted to see her bedroom. She had about 1,000 stuffed animals, if I remember correctly. And she sat over there in the corner and looked like right through me. I thought, why is this 4-year-old child with these penetrating eyes? Why is she doing this to me? It's been a great morning, been a great morning for me. I'll try not to take unfair advantage of your time. My wife, Jean, is not here. She's highly regretful that she's not, but she came down with some kind of normal-like flu right before we left, and she had to stay home. You know, the normal flu is still a thing, and she had to stay home, but she's better, and she's particularly today lamenting that she's not here with us, but she was supposed to share the session with me. I'm not going to take all of her time. I want you to be able to hear what Pastor Rick and Pastor Kathy have to say. So I'm going to pick up on some of the things that were said. Jim, my friend Jim, you might want to consider this. This isn't policy. This is David McGrew speaking. But you heard how much Jim and Megan and Adam talked about having relationships together. I know we've got people of all sorts of different functions in the room with us right now. I know that not everybody in here is in the fivefold ministry. I know that all those that aren't necessarily pastors. We'll probably talk about that in a bit. But I will tell you this, that to have a friend, you probably have to be willing to not hide behind your titles all the time. And you might have to find an environment where you felt like somebody could get to know you without having to address you in your official position. Because every time they have to address you officially, it's implied, particularly in our culture, our charismatic culture, that you're first and foremostly remembering that they have a position to speak into your life. And the funny thing is, people won't tell you really who they are as long as you're just only exercising a position in their life. That's a fine thing to do, but there's more to the story than them acknowledging the grace of God on your life, because that always, again, implies that you might have to use that grace on them somehow and tell them right from wrong. There's a time for it. There's a place for it. I call my friend Rick all the time. When we're on a phone call, and particularly if I say something that I think he might think I'm not completely in agreement with, I call him Sir, or I call him Pastor Rick, because I'm telling everybody in the room, including him, that I'm quite prepared to tell him both exactly what I think and then do what I'm told. I think that's a good thing. I think it's a good thing, because you can take either idea too far and get yourself into trouble. As long as you know your position, it's better to be able to reach out to somebody and build a relationship with them and know them for who they are. That way, neither one of you can hide from the truth. It takes a lot of work to build a friendship. It's a casually used word that we often think of and confuse it with the idea of being friendly. You can be friendly to everyone, but you won't be everyone's friend, and you don't want to be everyone's friend, because you'll invest yourself over much in some relationship that you're not supposed to be over invested in. And the downside of that is that when you need to have a friend in your life, you'll find out that you don't have any. You're going to be missing something because of the time and the money and the effort you spent. So it seems to me that even as I get older, that instead of it being easier to make friends, in some cases it's harder to make friends. It's harder to build those kind of relationships so that you can let somebody tell you something that you don't want to hear and still like them. It helps when you realize that to have a friend doesn't necessarily require you to like them all the time. Some of your best friends may end up being the people that you didn't really think you would like. But something happens so that a love relationship develops that in the end brings the liking characteristics to bear on it as well. We, in this organization, we did in CFCM for certain, we do in Ministers Network, and I know OBFF did, we value relationships. And fundamentally, while people have offices they fill, and there are leaders, but they tend to lead not from the position of having been elected or appointed. They lead from the standpoint of relational credibility. And sometimes that means, you know what, you might have to just say, okay, this is my decision I get to make. He and I have had these conversations. He thinks this, I think that. We've never had a word of disagreement about anything. We see the world pretty much with the same eyes. He'll say this, I'll say that, and he'll say, well, I feel like we need to do this. And I'll say, that's exactly what I thought you should say. We're going to do exactly what you want to do. That's the way a family runs. That's the way a church runs. That's the way that a ministry is supposed to run. And to do it, you have to be willing to risk yourself to both know and be known for who you are, which, of course, while you're growing and changing, sometimes means you have to give people room to be a little bit different and to grow up. So those are good things. If I had to go home right now, the things that the three that spoke this morning said stirred my heart up immensely. I've been made better. I've been made better because I was here. I've been made better because I was in all your presence, but I've been made better because of the things that were spoken into my spirit. And I leave once again with the idea of wanting to be a better Christian, a better man, a better friend, and ultimately a better shepherd. And it's about being the shepherd that I want to speak to you about a bit. Jim read the scripture, and I didn't know if he was going to make a joke about it or if I just misheard him, but he read that scripture over in Corinthians that said, you have many teachers, but only one father. 10,000 teachers, but it actually says you may have 10,000 teachers, but not many fathers. In the world that we came out of, we looked at things from a very hierarchical model, And we tended to think that you can only have one voice speaking into your life at a time. And Jim really addressed that when he talked about being mentored and about having people come along in your life that would be partners with you. And sometimes relationships have to get broken because someone can't make the adjustment and stop being the mentor or stop allowing themselves to be mentored and allow yourself, like Adam pointed out, to all of a sudden become partners. It takes a certain kind of courage to surrender a fathering relationship, either when you're on the receiving side or on the giving side, and all of a sudden realize that a maturity level's been reached, and now that there's got to be some partnership, there's got to be some brotherhood involved in it. It's not got clear, definable lines. It's a bit irregular. It's different with every relationship. It's different with every one of us. But it requires us to have the wisdom, because there's no doubt in my life I've had relationships severed that my life would have been better had they gone on because someone could not see me as anything other than a little boy spiritually. And when you ever get into a position where someone's judgment of you holds you back or holds you down beyond the inevitable having to give them a chance to grow up and learn themselves that the relationship has changed and matured, you have to be willing to sacrifice that relationship if you have to. Because in the end, each of us have to give an account for our own soul. We have to give an account for who we allowed ourselves to become, and the becoming is in part processed by the people that God connects us to and connects us with. So change is a good thing when it's done in the right way, when it's done for the right reasons. I'm going to speak to you all, even though I know you're not all pastors, I'm going to speak to you like a pastor, because I myself would consider pastoring the highest possible grace that I could have on my life. It doesn't take away anything at all from the other ministry gifts. I'm not talking about pastoring a church, because one of the greatest mistakes I ever made in my life, Dick Iverson pointed out to me ever so clearly one day, quite accidentally, but he pointed it out nonetheless. At one season in my life, I lived in a town that I did not like, but I liked my church. And he made the great mistake, or made the great point of pointing out that I'd made a great mistake by limiting my affections for just what that I had that I could count as mine. He said, the Lord spoke to him and said, it's not just enough to love your church. I love your city, and you have to be able to love your city. And this opened up a whole new way of thinking to me, because what this meant was I had to be willing and able to love people who were never going to love me back. I had to be willing to step into people's lives and guide them and shepherd them who probably would not take my counsel and take my advice. Now, as I said, I'm going to talk to you all like your shepherds, because while you might not pastor a church, you do have families, you do lead departments, you have a future looming ahead of you if you haven't gone into ministry yet, where you're going to have a core group of people you work with. And whether you're an evangelist, whether you're an apostle or a prophet, whatever you are, you have to remember that Jesus is coming back as the great shepherd. And when he talked to Peter in John chapter 21, Mark and I were just discussing this a bit earlier, when he talked to Peter in John chapter 21, he said to him, feed my sheep. So no matter what your grace is, you've got to be both feeding and developing the people that are around you, because if you don't, they never grow up into their full potential. It takes pastoring, not a pastor. It takes shepherding. It takes overseeing someone's soul. It takes being a friend. It takes loving people. It takes engagement in their life and a willingness to risk your life while you interact with those flawed human beings around you to help them find the eternity that's in their heart and their life and for them to come up higher. The world, our nation is starving. In the midst of professional ministry and churches, our nation is starving for the pastoral grace in any way can be brought to bear that causes people to feel like God's noticed them, that God's put some eternity into their heart and that somebody can see it. Somebody can see it and call it out of them. That doesn't require you to go to Bible school. That doesn't require you to have a church. That just requires you to have a team of people that you work with who are, and I know I'm talking in broad terms, a team of people that you work with whom look to you to make the final decision and make the final choices so that in the process, your soul is exposed and laid open for them to see and they see you. One of the scriptures Pastor Jim read this morning, now I call him Pastor Jim because he read Timothy, Pastor Jim read this morning was about you know from whom you learned them. You know from whom. You can go listen to somebody preach for 20 years and not know them. You can know who made the statement, but it's in knowing that their life affirms what they teach and who they are. You have to get close enough. You have to get close enough so they can see you process the attacks the enemy brings on you, your failures, your weaknesses, even your fears. While you do your best not to bleed all over them, but you stand in faith and you stand strong, they need to see. Hebrews chapter 13 says, remembering the outcome of their faith. You can't remember the outcome of their faith if you didn't know what they had to stand for faith, in faith for when they were processing their own life. So one of our own Canadian characteristics that probably holds us back a little bit is our sense of keeping ourselves separated without really being fully engaged and being intimately known. Our nation needs Christians of all stripes, varieties, colors, denominations, and flavors who are prepared to let the shepherding grace of God flow through them and connect with the human beings around them as they all discover their purpose in the great economy of God and what his purpose for putting them on the planet was. None of this is written down anywhere. Again, these are all my thoughts. This is not the official policy. I'm not trying to say it is. I just know that for relationships between ministers to thrive, there has to be a joining together where people are prepared to pour themselves out and offer the grace of God and the wisdom of God as they've seen it, as they've learned it. It might not be in a case like this. I don't have everything you need to have. No one individual would. But it just to be willing to pour yourself out and pour yourself into someone brings God into the equation, God into the scene so that he can work and cause those relationships not just to be joined like two people would might be friends in the world, but to cause there to be a third element in that relationship, where his presence is seen, where his presence is known, and where he is able to do something exceedingly abundantly beyond what those other two could possibly ever consider to be done. That in mind, look over in 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 24 is a familiar verse. I just want you to see that Peter's bringing this up, but he says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree for a reason, not just so that we can have them born, but the reason is that we might die to sin and live unto righteousness. So sometimes dying to sin and living unto righteousness dictates how quick we get set free and healed, but that's the point. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd, the bishop, the shepherd, and the overseer of your souls. The work you're involved in is the care of souls. You cannot righteously or judiciously ever meddle in anybody's spirit. Corinthians is filled with wisdom and admonitions about, but he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Paul said in another place, he said, I was not the groom, but I was like the attendant to escort the church to Christ. Your job, my job with Megan, my job with all of you, my job with my wife, my job with my kids, my job in my church as I pastored it in years gone by, my job with every individual is to bring them to a place to where they can know Christ so that ideally they can find out who it is that they are and what they believe so Megan can answer for herself in the sight of God, not just say what I said. That's the shepherd, that's the bishop of your soul, that's the shepherd, the bishop of my soul. So to stand up and preach is a great thing. It's a great honor. It's great, very humbling. But to stand up and speak, even under the power of the anointing, while it's wonderful, that doesn't necessarily mean that I know Megan well enough to say, now, Megan, what are you thinking right now? What's in your soul? What are you believing? Tell me what you believe. You know what I believe. Tell me what you believe. So we can find where the roadway back to your relationship with the Lord is right there. There's going to have to be a lot of pastoring comes up in the future. No matter what title you put under it, there's going to have to be a lot of shepherding that takes place because people have to be equipped in this day that we live in to both handle their life with a clear conscience in the sight of the Lord and to take responsibility for themselves. It's not going to be enough for them to be taught. They're going to have to be pastored. They're going to have to be led. They're going to have their souls cared for. And the quality of the individual that cares for their soul is an ongoing work in all of our lives. But like it says in 1 Peter chapter 5, that you do this willingly. You do this without compulsion. This is not a job, whether it's a paid job or a volunteered role you fill. It doesn't matter if you get paid. What matters is sometimes you think you do it for the prestige, but the truth is you do it as a favor to the good Lord Jesus Christ, operating in his grace and in his anointing to care about who those people are, who they're becoming, and if you can find a way to cause it to come together and closer into the very image of Christ himself. So with that in mind, give me a fair hearing. We're going to have an abstract thought here. I want you to look over into Psalms 23, and we're going to go through the 23rd Psalm in maybe a little bit of a different light. The Lord spoke to me. I haven't completely finished it. In fact, I haven't even got a real good start on it. But the Lord spoke to me, a couple months back and said, I want you to spend this year reading Psalms. I said, I don't want to. He said, why don't you want to? I said, there's some good stuff in there. I said, but there's some tough stuff in there, and I just don't need any encouragement to hate anybody. I don't need any encouragement to hope for somebody's destruction. There's wisdom for an answer there. He did tell me the final answer was that this, of course, the book's all built around the exposition of the idea of covenant mercy. And in the light of covenant mercy, things have a different glimmer to them. I think the word covenant mercy is listed in the Bible, the Old Testament, about 245 or 250 times, whatever word the translation you use uses. Like 130 of them or so, close to 130 of them, are in the book of Psalms. That's what the book's about. The book's about God's covenant mercy. And in point of fact, you probably really can't even understand the New Testament without understanding what's going on in that book right there. You can preach a lot of tactical messages. You can preach a lot of things that help people in the details of their life. But the greatest assistance you can ever give to any human being is to help them find out who their God is, who they are in light of that picture of who God is, and in his behavior towards them, their response back. It does more for them in the long run than telling them all the answers to all the questions in their life. Because if you die and the people you were made in charge of have somehow, through your experience with them, been enriched so they have had encounters with Christ, not just moments with Christ where something touched them, but encounters with Christ to where they were transformed from the inside out, you're doing your job right. You're fulfilling your role like you should fulfill it. And that takes the whole book all the time. The 23rd Psalm is about a shepherd leading David, leading an individual, leading me, leading you. But in some minor way, it also reflects how Megan might lead someone in her church. Because while Megan is not the good shepherd, while Megan is not the chief shepherd, Megan is an under-shepherd. While Mark Davey is an evangelist, he's still got, we were talking at lunch, he's looking for 100 missionary couples. He's got 40 ministries, I think he said. He's got all sorts of things happening on the around the globe, and like the British Empire, I don't know if he wants me telling this or not, but he's got a little funny thing he said. He said, the sun never sets on how much I get audited because he's got all these organizations all over the globe. So it's business. There's a lot of people that need to be involved, a lot of work that has to be done. But Mark Davey, with all of those skills that he brings to bear, all the work that he does, still has to pastor. He still has to shepherd. He still has to watch for the souls for all those individuals that God's given him to take care of and God's given him to lead. There's no real getting away from this. Whether it's in family, whether it's wherever it's at, you as a Christian are always called on to do what you can to help someone's soul find a greater revelation of and a greater encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. So, this says it's a Psalm of David. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd. For our purposes, I'm going to say someone in Megan's church might be able to say with a bit of truth to it, Megan is my shepherd, I shall not lack. We know Megan can't give everything that Jesus would give her, but humor me. Megan's supposed to give everything that she's got and everything that she can find to lead someone to that place where they can find what they have. And Megan, by all obligations, if Megan is a shepherd, if Megan is a pastor, Megan has an obligation to say, what I have is yours. So any wisdom I've got, any strength I've got, I offer that to you so you can not have any lack in your life. If I can keep you from lacking, I will help you not lack. Now, you're looking at me in the most peculiar way, and I don't frankly blame you, but if this is even remotely true, if this is even remotely true, it might point out why some of us don't actually give ourselves completely to the ministry that God's called us to. Megan read out of Colossians chapter 4, fulfill the ministry that you've received. Why in the world would someone not fulfill it? If you knew the Lord gave it to you, why wouldn't you complete what you'd been given? One of the reasons, not the only reason, is because when you offer it, people reject it. Because when you offer it, they sometimes, even as bad as rejecting it, want more. So when you pour your life out for someone, this presupposes that you have spent your time with God, that you've spent the time with the people in your life that God's brought you to, and that you have got more on the inside of you. It's a matter of capacity. That you've got more on the inside of you than you give away, because if you give away more than you've got, not only will you run yourself empty, but you'll find yourself in despair, in brokenness, sometimes if you don't catch it in time, sometimes if you don't have people around you in time that say to you, you know what, you're not just tired, you're spiritually weary. and you're operating in a spiritually weary state, and if you don't get yourself drawn back in to an intimate place with God, you're going to find yourself going through the motions, and one day you're going to pull the trigger and there's not going to be anything there. One day you're going to take a step, you're going to act, and instead of it actually bearing fruit, you're going to find yourself falling off the ledge. So this, if this is true, this means you have to know the great shepherd. If this is true, this means you have to have enough intimacy with him that your tank is always on the full. If this is true, it means you have to be careful and be selective about who you pour your life out to, not like you're trying to restrain them, but in the way of knowing when to spend, what to spend, and how much, even if it means you've got to go back and tank back up some more. Because Megan said she thought of herself as prophetic. Anybody would like to think of themselves prophetic over a pastor. I think we've all done that in some fashion. But in part, it's not just because we might have a leaning towards a certain grace or a certain anointing. It might be because we can hit it hard and go home as opposed to have to stay and endure and pour something into people's lives. I could easily say this about me, just as easily about me, but I don't want to talk about me. I want to really talk about Megan. She just happened to be sitting in the wrong chair. I could talk about Jim for a while. You have to have it. You have to have it to give away. And the idea of a shepherd is that they see to it that someone does not lack when it's within their ability to see to it that they don't lack. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Pastures is plural. It's got an S on the end of it. Places to feed. Later on, it talks about in the psalm. It talks about having a staff and having a club. One of the things that shepherds do, most of you will know this, is that they poke the sheep. They poke the sheep so the sheep go eat somewhere different. Because sheep left alone would eat the word of faith until they ate the roots right out of the ground. Sheep left alone would eat revival until it was eaten right out of the ground. And then not only would it be eaten out of the ground, but like when things are destroyed from the roots out, there's never any more harvest of it. It's finished. So one of the jobs that Megan's got, that you've all got, and the people that you lead and how you lead them, even in your friendships, is to make sure that you don't get stuck in one spot, that you don't just stay parked in one area, in one place, but you keep moving, and you keep moving those people to where they can keep feeding on something that's fresh and new and gives them a wholesome diet. Gives them a wholesome diet from the whole counsel of God so that they don't get parked over into the prophetic books all the time, so they don't get parked over into the Pauline epistles all the time. There have been times in my life when I read the Pauline epistles so much, I didn't think God loved me unless somebody was mad at me. There are times that you can find some truth in a scriptural passage somewhere that you can just, it's true, but you push it too far. And also, that shepherd's got a club that he says both to keep the enemies away and to keep you sort of spanked so you keep moving like you're supposed to move. So any kind of relationship you enter into, you're supposed to be able to have the capacity to say, I'm going to carry you. I'm going to tell you everything I know, but I might have to say to you someday, somebody in my church, you need to listen to something else besides just that. That's a good truth, but you need to feed on something more right now, because this won't take you where you need to go. He said, leads them besides quiet waters. Quiet waters are a great place to drink. It's a great place to drink from the Spirit. It says, he restores my soul. That's kind of where I was driving for the minute. He restores my soul, meaning that he didn't meddle with my spirit. He didn't tell me what the will of God for my life was. Paul makes what seems to me to be a very distinct qualification between how you're joined to the Lord as one spirit and how he watched out for the souls of those that he spoke the word of God to. In the end, pretty much as most of you actual pastors would know and realize, that when someone says to you, the Lord said to do this, your conversation point's pretty much finished. There's not anything else that you can really say to them once they say that right there, because you can't meddle in that intimate place, even when you know it's not working right. You can't meddle in that intimate place in the spirit between an individual and the relationship that they claim to have with the Lord without any more than you could in somebody's marriage. You have to let them go. You have to let them make the choices they want to make. But up until that point, you've still got a large venue to use so you can shape their thinking and talk about what's in their heart, talk about what's in their head, kind of get the whole system working there for them. He says, he restores my soul. So even when circumstances are bad, your main objective, Megan, when you pastor people, is to fix their head, to fix their thinking. You can't change their world. You can't change their circumstances. They may try and burden you with the idea that you have to change their world, but you can't do it. All you can do is help them see their world like God would see their world and trust that in that, he will show them what he wants them to see so they can begin to walk in the pathway that God's called them to walk with and either get out of the situation or understand it in a whole different light and have God's best come into their life through their walk. He says, he leads me, we lead them, in paths, plural, of righteousness. But not just right, happy paths, paths of righteousness for his name's sake. For his name's sake. If I had Megan as my pastor, I would require Megan, today I would, I'd require Megan to always make it clear that wherever she was leading me, wherever I was going, was number one for the sake of his name and not for the sake of Embassy Church in Prince Albert, Saskatchewan. I would require Megan, you can require this of me. I require this of me. David McGrill, whatever you say to me cannot be to the benefit of Ministers Network. That cannot be the reason you stand up and speak to me. If you speak to me, you owe it to me to speak a pathway to me as much as lies within your jurisdiction, to speak a pathway to me that is for his namesake, not the country's namesake, not your namesake, not Pastor Rick's namesake. This has got to be for the glory of his name, for his namesake. And that is a path of righteousness that sometimes, according to the way this thing progresses, isn't an easy way to go, because it says that he's doing this to restore my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, even though I walk on those pathways through the valley of the shadow of death. So being a friend, being a pastor, loving people with the love of God means that you have to be involved in their life wherever they're going and however they're going there to encourage them, even when it seems dark. So he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that they fear no evil, that you work, that you build up their lives so that there's no fear, there's no destruction, that you're with them, that you are with them, that your rod and your staff bring comfort and encouragement to their soul and to their life. And sometimes we think that the word that we have and the discipline that we can bring is not what brings strength and encouragement to their life. But sometimes, whether it's in a family, whether it's in a department, whether it's in a church, whether it's in a ministry organization, sometimes the only thing you really have is the word that God's put into your heart, and you just have to hope that that word finds its lodging in somebody's life and somebody's heart so that they can find a way to get out of the darkness, so they can keep motoring ahead. Now, this psalm ends well. This psalm ends well. Lives end well. Ministries end well. When you understand that the end of the thing's not just like the beginning of it was. So it says, your rod, your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me. You set a place of rest before me in the presence of my enemies. That's a lot of comfort right there, to bring people to a place that even when their life seems to be disastrous, somebody's standing with them. He says, you anoint my head with oil, my cup, my heritage overflows. My abundance, your provision into my life overflows. One of the great things about being pastors, being a minister, being a Christian leader, is that there are gifts that God gives that you help people find what their inheritance is, and you find a way for them to embrace it and find a way for them to live in it. There are heritages that won't be unlocked unless someone comes into your life and helps you find out what God's inheritance for your world is. He's got something for you, and you and men and women like you are needed to bring that heritage to a place where people can handle it and feed from it. He says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's that wonderful word for covenant. It says only goodness and mercy in a lot of translations. Only goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. One of the greatest lines you ever have as a pastor, Megan, is no matter what's going on today, it will get better. No matter what's happening right now, God will come through. We sang about it this morning. You never fail me, you never will. Life is always going to get better because no matter what you've walked through, no matter how dark and painful it could be, God is a keeper of his covenant, and it's to his best interest, to himself and to his kingdom, for you and I to revel in the goodness, salvation that he brings to us. Only goodness and mercy follow me. Only goodness and mercy follow you. Only goodness and mercy, Megan, follow those that you minister to. And you might be saying, what about those that I have to discipline sometimes? Well, sometimes you will have to discipline them, but the goodness and the mercy in that case might go to the benefit of somebody else. You don't ever discipline somebody just for the fun of it, of course. You do it because there's good to be wrought, God's name to be glorified, that kind of thing. Only goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And then it says in this translation, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. A lot of translations say, and I will return and dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You can look at that and see a certain progression. The Lord is my shepherd, I won't lack. He's going to poke me and cause me to go someplace different. He's not going to leave me right where I'm at. To be fed, I have to keep moving. And I can't just stay and eat what I want to eat. I can't just drink what I want to drink. I have to drink from the quiet waters and not suck up all the garbage while I go. I've got to drink what he gives me to drink. And in the feeding and in the drinking, he restores my soul. He restores the way I think. He restores what I feel. He makes me different. He makes me like him. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths where he wants me to go. They might not be where I want to go because they're not for my name's sake. They're for his name's sake, for his glory here on this earth. And while I walk in those paths, he may want me, he may want Megan, he may want people in your ministry, in your life, he may want the people you lead to walk the straightest course to where he chooses to have them end through a dark, hidden place. And so you have to be willing to say, you're going to walk through that dark spot, but you're not going to be alone. God's with you. I'm with you. Whatever's going on, I'm not going to desert you. Just because you don't live up to my standards, you've been a bad sheep, but I'm not going to reject you and get rid of you. I'm staying right here with you until you come through on the other side. I'm not going to fail you. I'm not going to desert you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to believe in you. And then I'm going to stand with you because even in that, when there's a time and a place to rest, I'm going to see that you're fed, that you're cared for, and I'm doing everything that I can. My driving force is to see that you find out what your purpose on the planet is, what your heritage is, how you fit in the reception of the gifts that he's passed out so you can have the life that God's called you to have. so you can accomplish that which he's designed for you to accomplish. While you're doing that, moving from point A to point Z, expect his covenant mercy to follow you all the days of your life so that you can make that full circle and come right back around and be in his presence and be in his home forevermore. This is a good portion of scripture. It's kind of heavy right here, but it's a good portion of scripture to take it and just pray it. I prayed this very thing. I've called names. Oh, dark 30. Father, you are Brent's shepherd. It brings great joy in my life to say that. You are pastor, I've said it. You are Pastor Rick's shepherd. You are Pastor Kathy's shepherd. You are their shepherd. They lack for no good thing. They lack for no good thing. And I'm standing here, I'm sitting here, and I'm believing that what they lack in wisdom, what they need to know right now, that you're there for them, that you lead them into green pastures, that you feed them, that you don't let them just feed on whatever happens to be flying through the air that day, but that you feed them what you want to feed them, that you give them the refreshing water of your spirit that you desire for them to have today, that you cause them to not thirst, but to fill them up with the drink that you have for them, that you restore their souls, that you restore their souls. You've got people that are counting on you. You've got friends, people that you love, people that you believe in, that God's charged you or is charging you with the care of who they are as human beings. It's my hope, it's my prayer that you find that way to be that shepherd, to reach into their lives and be that friend, be that leader, be that pastor, be that father, be whatever you can be to reach in and deliver the will of God into their hearts and lives so they can grow and become everything they're ordained to be. Father, I bless this people with your grace, with your wisdom, with your understanding. Cause them to remember the things that you say to their hearts, to their minds. Cause them to embrace that portion that this portion of scripture discusses of their high calling and cause them to revel in the great honor and privilege that there is to be someone who leads, who shepherds, who governs, who guides in the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for your patience.